Yeah. All right. I typically, when I come back to the States, I bring a theme message. And the reason is because it allows me to be freer, because I have already worked on that ahead of time. But this guy doesn't let me do that. So today, I'm coming with a fresh pastor, as we would say, and he has handed me the sequence that you guys have been going through, and that is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. And that is what we're going to be contemplating. But I'm going to pay you back, Gil. You only preach for 20 minutes average or so. The longest it's been 32 minutes, and I don't know if I could quite do that. We are preaching for about an hour in Peru, and since I won't be here next Sunday, so I guess I'm just going to I can go a little longer. But anyway, let me see. It's just shy before 12. So let us go into Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, if we could read that. It goes like this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Let's pray. Father, we pray that such a magnificent part of your text given to us, I pray that your Spirit will allow us to ponder upon it, munch on it, receive it with gratitude. And may we enjoy it. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I was contemplating this text, I don't really know, but up to this point, I don't know if I can really make justice as how to introduce such a passage. So I always go back to my family, so they sometimes are afraid what I'm going to say. But I have learned so much from my children, and I'm sure they're going to also put their children on their spot one day. But I remember when they were young, and Timothy is still in that age, he thinks I'm the strongest guy alive. You know, he thinks I'm this kind of a guy. I don't think he has known that soon he's going to surpass me in stature and height, at least. And that will not take very long. But Timothy, you know, when he, and all of my kids as well, you know, they are in that age when they think their parents are their superheroes, right? So I think Thaddeus is probably thinking of you, that Leon, more or less, you know. So I always say when they are like at 2 years of age, that is my favorite stage, because they are so dependent on you after two terrible twos, terrible threes, and so on, right? But anyway, so those kids are looking up to you as if you are invincible, as if you are the superhero. But then they start growing, and then you also realize that there are things in life that you cannot guarantee, things that you cannot really tell that you would be able to fulfill in their lives. When they are small, their needs are almost immediately met by what you are able to do, and they think of you as the greatest person alive. When our kids start growing up, it's very hard to guarantee that you're going to be able to meet their most crucial needs. Things, for instance, like, would I be able to go to college and get married one day? Can you really guarantee that to your children? I wish I could say I could, but that is not always a surety. We hope that we could do that. How about, would I have children, Daddy, one day? I cannot guarantee that. How about, would I be free from this illness? Oh, how would we desire that our kids will not get sick? Some of you have lost children to illness. It's very difficult, and as a father, you feel like, man, I wish I could do that for my kids. Wouldn't you do that? How about, would I be happy with the career that I pursue? Can't guarantee that. I wish I could. Would you always be there for me? I'm going to do my best, but I cannot guarantee that. Well, when I think about it, and the things that we are unable to do, we almost forget that our Heavenly Father comes to us and He wants to guarantee the things, the best things for us. And why do I say that? Because of 7-Eleven, not September 11, but Matthew 7-Eleven. Listen to what it says. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask him? If I were God, I'm glad I am not. But as parents, we want to guarantee the best for our kids. But remember this, we do have a Heavenly Father, however, who's able to do all things. But because we are unable to guarantee to our earthly kids, oftentimes we project our inabilities to God's capabilities. And therefore we go about in life in a sort of almost at a disadvantage point. And sometimes we go about in life feeling that, yes, I believe in a God with a big G, but when it comes to the difficulties in life, it's really a small g. Because of our inabilities with our own children. And we forget and we serve, we believe in a God with a big G. And therefore, sometimes we go like this. Have you heard when someone says, keep your expectations low and you'll never be disappointed? Right? I would say the opposite. Keep your expectations high because faithful is he who promises it. And that is why I want to unpack these verses that we just read to you guys. Keep your expectations high because faithful is he who promises. The title of this message right there in your handout, it says, On God's Side, or something like that, right? And I entitled it my message this morning, Blessed Assurance, Confident Living. Blessed Assurance, Confident Living. I would say that you need to keep your expectations high because we serve a God with a big G. And we pick up in verse 31 when the apostle says, what then shall we say to these things? And the question comes naturally, what questions? What do we know what we just read? But I need to go back a little more. Because you need to connect to the rest of the chapter. Do you know what he's been saying? Verses 1 to 13, he's saying we have the Spirit of God in us. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist? that he was the greatest man alive, and I believe it had to do because he was born indwelt with the Spirit, according to what we read. However, now, in chapter 8 of Romans, we are assured that we have the Spirit of God in us. What a tremendous blessing. Then verses 14 to 17, it says, we are in the family of God. We are not only indwelt with the Spirit, but we are placed into the family of God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Then verses 18 to 30, we have a glorious future. Because it says, verse 23, the second part of it, we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Our future with our glorified bodies is a certainty. So Paul is giving us time after time the tremendous blessing that it means to be in Christ. So, you know, as he says, we have the Spirit of God, we are in the family of God, we have a glorious future. And that glorious future is emphasized in such a way that when we're talking about sometime, you know, even this morning, there is the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God, the calling of God, the justification of God, the glorification of God, and all of those words are in the past tense, which it means that in God's eyes, it's already a done deal. That is what I'm trying to stress, that we believe in all of these promises, but sometimes in our inabilities to secure things for those we love the most, we perhaps think that God is going to act the same way too. And I want to tell you that we need to remember the promises of God, and we need to sit on the throne where he deserves to be. When I come to verse 31, I feel like my cup is running over. You remember that metaphor, right? And that comes from Psalm 23. And you know how I feel when my cup is running over, and it comes to me a picture of this. The day we started it beautifully, great breakfast, great fellowship with the children, great morning, we have done ministry, comes noontime, a great lunch, happy marriage, the kids are happy, they've done school well, and now it's time for a siesta time. Mm-hmm. And you go into your favorite spot, and a soccer game, your favorite team is about to play. I was like, life is good. That is how I picture myself when I think of this concept of my cup is running over. What else can it get any better than this? And Paul is telling us, yes, it can get even better than you were just reading about. And that is when it comes to verse 31. And I want to stress to you four amazing facts. As you sit right here on your, it might not be your favorite spot, but just picture this is your favorite spot. And think of you that at this point your cup is running over because there is so much more that's coming. And the number one thing that I want to stress, that it's much more. You can think that that form or that cup is just outpouring, and I'm like, wow, my God really wants to give me more. Number one is that God comes to us as our greatest asset. Because it says here, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 31. I would suggest to you that this is how I'm presenting it to you. We need to view our God as our biggest or our greatest asset. We know very clear what it means when it says if God is for us. But just in case we need some better explanation, let me just read it to you the ways that I intended you to perhaps swallow it a little with more understanding. It's like, if God's got our back, somebody would say, I got your six, right? If God's got our back, nobody could touch us. If God is with us, nothing else matters. When God is for us, no opposition is too strong. So bring it on, friend. With God's support, we can be defeated. Game over for anyone that's going to face us. If God is on our team, who can stand for us? We have the greatest asset. The emphasis right here, it would have to be the presence of God on His people. When daddy is out of the house, typically mommies would say, just wait, when daddy comes, he is going to make things right. Daddy's, our Heavenly Father is with us. And even though sometimes things to be out of control, we should never forget that our biggest asset, God Himself, is on our side. So we have the biggest asset, and that emphasizes God's presence with us now and forever. When life gets tough, He's there with us. When life gets easier, God is there with us. I was speaking to my children the other day out of King Ahab. Remember King Ahab? When he had a chance to get rid of Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, he actually showed him his house. And I was telling my kids, that is a sign of immaturity. Instead of going at his enemy and wiping him out, he showed him his house. And what was his punishment? God instead ended up wiping out Ahab, right? It seems like when things are going well, we let our guard down. And I would say that a sign of immaturity, spiritually speaking, is that we are not even killed when things go up and down. It seems like we remember God when things are rough, but when things are easier, we tend to forget Him. But a mature believer continues reasoning well who he is. He never forgets who he is, not only when he's up, but more so when he's down too. So I was telling my kids, we need to mature. We need to keep that line steady in our spiritual dependence with our Heavenly Father. We have the greatest asset. But then he goes on to say, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And I would suggest here that he's talking about our greatest resource. So, our cup is running over. Okay? We have our greatest asset. He's on our side. But also, He's our greatest resource. Because it says, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? This is an argument that is very logical, and a lot of you know that the argument going from the greater to the lesser, right? From the greater to the lesser, it's like saying, if God created all of the universe, don't you think He's going to even answer your prayers? If He has done the greater things already, would He actually forget about you? The intention of Paul is that we just grow in sync with God's mind of who you are. One of the greatest blessings that I had once, is one of the biggest gift in life for me, but she came with a bonus, and that's her dad. That fellow, he's so resourceful. You ask him about, you know, we are about to purchase a blender. What would you suggest? He will give you, like, the best one that it's available, and then he will give you a long list of possibilities, you know, weighing the pros and the cons of it. He's the one who has given me my electronic library, and he's not a seminary professor, but most of my life, I went on with a very nice, like a deluxe style electronic library because of him. This fellow is so resourceful. I'm just, you know, and On the top of it, he gave me his daughter. Just think of the person that he makes things available to you. When we talk about God, the best that he had, he put it at your disposition in many ways, if I can put it that way. He has given us his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I was talking about, my, we as parents are not really, well, let me put it this way. And this is something that it always goes back to it when my second daughter was born. You know, she had been born premature and not having access to the most basic tools to keep her to survive. Oh, I remember that night when she was born. I was knocking every door. Do you have a respirator? Can somebody do this? Can somebody do that? She was born premature in Peru. And there were three respirators in all over Peru. And one of them was being used, one was broken, and the other one, I can't remember what happened to the other. It was being cleaned, you know. And my daughter needed a respirator. And, you know, as a father, I was willing to sell my house. I was willing to sell anything. I was willing to give my two eyes. And you would do the same, right? God's own precious son, however, he was willing to let him hang on that cross for you and for me. He was willing to give up his precious son for you and for me. And now he's willing to give that. He's willing to do that for us, I should say. We should never forget that in our most difficult times, he will not come in for each of us. He's our greatest asset. He's our greatest resource. Our greatest resource is God, and he has proven that he's our greatest resource because he gave us his precious son. The emphasis right here, we went from God's presence to God's provision. To God's provision. No wonder when Paul says the following, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That was made possible because this God, who is our greatest asset, he's also our greatest resource. And he has given us his very own son. The greatest asset, the greatest resource. But then he goes on and he says, verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Here I would suggest we have the greatest defender. We have the greatest defender. That charge is speaking of what you and I did and you and I are still doing. Because we haven't been cleared from sin completely in practice. Positionally, we are saints. But in practice, we are still in that process of becoming more like Christ. So the charge has basis for it, and the enemy is still active today, accusing the elect. Revelation tells us that he's constantly accusing the believers. And we should not allow him to keep accusing us by stopping that practice of sin that is still, you know, present in us. The charge speaks of what you did and what you're still doing, and the condemnation speaks of the punishment for what you did, for what you did or you are still doing. So we went from God's presence to his provision, and now we would be highlighting his protection. His protection. We have the greatest defender because He is in it to protect us, not from the IRS necessarily, not from cancer necessarily, but more than that. He's going to give you eternal life. I see that we are all fading out. Like I mentioned, my hair is getting thinner. I start seeing more wrinkles on my forehead. And my belly wants to grow, kind of pudgy. It's just naturally that we are passing out. How we long for that glorified body. I picture myself in heaven. You know, every time I score a ball, it's a goal when I play soccer. I don't know, what do you picture heaven? You know, we won't be, you know, playing the harps in heaven like little angels. I believe we're going to be doing great things and amazing things that our Heavenly Father has promised us as an inheritance. The emphasis that we see here is His protection. Because the tone of the way how Paul comes here is that the judge has already declared his elect to be just. And who dares to say otherwise? Nobody. There's no one who could come and question that. What a tremendous blessing. So therefore, we could say that His covering for us is constant. He mentions that He died, He raised, He's sitting and interceding, and He's alive and alive and forevermore interceding for all of us. Perhaps there might be a charge, and the intention is not really talking about the fact that we might sin, because that is the truth. You and I are still struggling with sin. The point is not really stressing about us, but about what He did. That is the point. We're just talking about our eternal security, folks. We are beating ourselves over frequently because we have let God down. We have sinned. We feel guilty. And we feel like we cannot get back in fellowship. We cannot get back into that track of holiness because we are still beating ourselves over and over because of the guilt that we feel because we have sinned. The point is not that right here. The point is that He has covered it all. He's constantly interceding for you. And it saddens me sometimes when believers are not able to, I'm not saying that it's easy to shake off from the things that they have done and get back in fellowship. But it is like that. You need to confess it. You need to come to grips with what you have done. And God is waiting for you, makes it available. His interceding for you is constant. We have seen His presence, His provision, His protection. But lastly, we see right here, we have in Him our greatest overcomer. That is how I put it. Our greatest overcomer. He says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There are seven things right here. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Listen, the love of Christ for us as children of God is the reason behind this activity of the overcomer. And His overcoming is at work amidst the cruelest experiences in our lives. Who likes to go through the seven things that we see here? And I believe those seven, they are on purpose seven, because seven is a number of completion. In other words, we are all going to experience in our lives some of it, or perhaps all of it. But you need to remember that the love of Jesus will help you in tribulation. And the tribulation emphasizes the intense pressure that one might feel from the outside. Debts, family problems, marriage problems, society with all the ideology that is going on, and one feels very much pressured. The love of Christ is the reason behind this overcoming. We will overcome tribulations because He loves us. We will overcome distress because He loves us. It says here, you know, distress. And that has the idea of pressure from within. So you might be pressured from the outside, but also from within. A lot of us are unable to sleep because we just don't feel at peace with some issues in our lives. We are in distress. How many of us are waking up in the middle of the night? I don't know. How many hours are we getting? Because we are not resting in that love that secures that He can deliver us from distress. That is the promise. The love of Jesus will help us in our tribulation. That is the pressure from outside. The love of Jesus will help us in our distress. That is the pressure from within. But it also says that the love of Jesus will help us in our persecutions. Those are attacks that one might be exposed to because of our faith. I was telling a group the other day that, and I know you have heard this, it's easy to say that we believe in God. But the moment that you define that God to be Christ, then you are up to being attacked. And a lot of us could really go out in the streets and talk to people and we tell them we believe in God. But you tell him, I believe in Jesus, that He is the incarnate Son of God, that He died for your sins, that He wants to be your Savior, you might get beaten up, you might get pushed over, you might get spit over. So I dare you to go out in the streets and talk like that. You might be persecuted. The truth is a lot of us are afraid of it. And perhaps the reason why we are not antagonizing with other people is because we are afraid. But you are guaranteed that if you dare to be that bold in your faith, the love of Christ will carry you through. The love of Jesus will help us in our nakedness. That would be stressing this idea of lacking clothing, but mostly the exposure to things in environment, or more so, perhaps I would say it has to do with the fear of being humiliated, and yet God is going to step in for you. The love of Jesus will help us in danger, the exposure to tragic events. We have heard of a tragic event this morning. We are not guaranteed that we won't get into accidents, but God will manifest Himself even through it. The love of Jesus will help us in death. And that is the idea of the sword. Would you pray? Would you be willing to pray to be a martyr for the name of Christ? That is tough. That is tough. No, that is not my calling. That might be Sarah and his kids calling, or might be Pablo's calling, or Gilbert, or those who are speaking, but I don't know. Would we be willing? It says right here that the love of Christ would allow us even to go through something like that. Folks, the whole packet right here of these seven things is the completion of challenging things that we might face in life. But we need to remember that we have the greatest asset. We have the greatest resource. We have the greatest defender, and also we have the greatest overcomer. Life insurance is something that we anticipate for those who perhaps might be struggling if we were to die. And that is a common thing, and it's a wise thing. And I would say that it is wise to leave a life insurance. It is pricey. But I would say it is wiser to leave a love insurance because it is priceless. And that is what we see right here. It is an insurance born out of love. He finalizes his saying here in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. He's telling us, New Testament believers, us, would go through difficulties, but the love of Christ will be there present. And he connects us with the saints of the Old Testament, because they also suffered for the sake of being in Christ. Well, you know, anticipating being in Christ, being in God. So we are reminded that, again, this whole package of God's assurance of being present with us, it should allow us to live confidently, shouldn't it? If God is for us, who's going to be against us? If he gave up his precious son, wouldn't he give us what we need? Let me conclude by quoting this precious hymn. It goes like this. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? Do you know that song? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Folks, I would like to say that happy things would be the only way life will go from here on. But you know that is not true. But I can tell you that we can always say that our cup is running over, because we have the greatest asset. We have our greatest resource, our greatest defender, and the greatest overcomer. Jesus is with us, and he cares even for the little sparrow. If he does, how much more would he care about you and me? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will always be reminded of your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. That's an outstanding way to pretty much complete this chapter. Next week, the last two verses, speaking of who can separate us from the love of Christ. That would be the icing on the cake of what Paul is trying to say. But at this point, help us to feel that indeed our cup is running over because of all of the provision that you have made available for us. And Lord Jesus, we come to you acknowledging that sometimes our minds are weak and we project our inabilities, our not being able to guarantee things. We project it to our own lives. And help us, Lord, to go from victory unto victory. Help us to raise the flag of Christ in us, our hope of glory. And I pray that we will continually live that out, especially in those difficult days that we are living socially and politically, not only here, but also in Peru. Thank you again for this time. We pray for your blessing for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.